Yes, amen. Praise the Lord. It's good to be here at Gene's place. Amen. In Valparaiso. Valparaiso. Praise the Lord. Well, I've been just asking the Lord if there's a word, and my goodness, there's so much word. You know, of course, we're thinking so much in these days about the end times. And we're just seeing so much sign of the end times. It just seems to be getting closer and closer. And when I go to 1 Thessalonians, of course, 1 and 2 Thessalonians are both very much of... there's a lot of end time message here in these two books. I don't know, it just seems like the Thessalonian church... needed to hear a lot of this. You know, isn't it so interesting that Paul was writing these things nearly 2,000 years ago as if they were expecting it to happen any time? And I believe they were. And I believe, you know, okay, so we could say they expected it to come, and they really did. They expected the Lord to return before John died. Mm-hmm. It says so in the Word. And however it says that isn't exactly what the Lord said, but they expected it. Mm-hmm. Now, were they wrong? No, they weren't wrong, because this is what Jesus wanted us to believe. He wanted us to have this anticipation that at any time the day of the Lord could come. So therefore, he wanted us to be continually preparing and prepared. And what happens, what would happen if you really believed the doctrine that it isn't going to happen for another 30 years? What would you do? You'd say, well, I can relax. You know, I don't need to press in quite so hard. I mean, I don't need to care what's happening to this people or that people. I'll just let them be for a while. You know, we got another 30 years. You know, we got plenty of time to come back around, you know. So if they want to backslide a little while, we'll just let them go, you know. Or if I want to backslide a little bit, you know, have a little pleasure of sin or whatever it is, I've got plenty of time. I can repent. And, you know, I can remember clearly, I can remember 30 years ago that I said it can't get any darker. This is just as bad as it can get. Do you remember that, Jean?
I remember thinking that about our country when Clinton got in.
Yeah, and now it's worse.
Oh, my.
And I thought, there's nobody can be worse than that.
Jezebel, if she gets in.
And do you remember what the Lord showed me when the Clintons were elected? Do you remember the word the Lord gave me? Bill Clinton was running against George Bush Sr. Remember that? And the polls were going against Bush. And I was in my house. I was down in Balsam Spa. I was in my house. And I was on my knees on the floor. Now, I wasn't praying. I was fixing the floor. Okay, so to tell you I was on my knees doesn't make me look more spiritual. I was fixing the floor because we were going to sell the house. Okay? And I was on the porch, and I had just listened to the news. It was the new news I'd heard, and I went out there, and I whispered to myself. I said, boy, sure doesn't look good for Bush, does it? And to my surprise, the Spirit answered me, and the Spirit spoke loud to me, and he said, no, you're going to have Jezebel. And he gave me just a minute to digest that, and I'm thinking to myself, Jezebel? There's nobody running for president called Jezebel. And then he added, and her husband. So during those years of Bill Clinton, what the Lord saw was that we had Jezebel running the country and her husband.
I didn't remember that. I just
And you know what happened after the eight Clinton years? Then she ran for senator of New York, and we had Jezebel again. And then she got into Secretary of State, and we had Jezebel again. And I don't know how long this word that the Lord said you're going to have Jezebel, I don't know how long it's going to last. Lord, are we going to have it for another 8 years or what?
When is she going to be thrown down?
So, you know, I'm saying, okay, what's his name, the rich man?
Trump.
Okay, Lord, Trump will be all right. Better than Jezebel. You know, anybody better than Jezebel.
Oh, I know. I just can't. I was thinking, you know, of her as Jezebel for a long time.
So anyway, Paul is writing here in the fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. He's writing about the darkness. Okay? In 1 Thessalonians 5. And we, you know, there's several ways we could go with this. We could take this passage and talk about the coming of the Lord, okay? So let's just take a look at the first few verses here. He says, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you." Would we be able to say that to every Christian today? You have no need that I tell you about the times and seasons. You know what it all is. I don't think so.
Not many would know.
No, I don't think many people in the church business understand the times and seasons of the Lord. And yet, Paul was writing, shall we say, 2,000 years ago, not quite, but nearly 2,000 years ago. He was writing to people telling them that I don't have to tell you, you know the signs, but let me talk about it anyway, okay? So he says, "For yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Okay? So, if you consider that the fifth chapter follows the fourth chapter, isn't that logical? And you go back to the fourth chapter, and the fourth chapter is the thing that all the rapture people say, well, this is rapture, okay?
Yeah.
And, but when you read the fourth chapter, there is no evidence of coming as a thief in the night. Hello?
Mm-hmm.
Are you all with me?
Mm-hmm.
All right, Brother Mark, give me evidence of what you're talking about. There's no evidence. Take verse 16. Okay, well, I don't know. Go back to chapter 4, and yeah, let's take verse 16. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout," amen, "with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Now, does that sound like coming as a thief in the night? That's a pretty noisy thief, if you'd ask me. I mean, that, thieves don't come shouting and blowing trumpets and archangel shouts and the shout of the Lord. No, this is talking about something completely different then, isn't it? This is talking, this passage here, okay, and the very last verse of chapter 3, here it says, "Even to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints." Coming with all the saints. Not coming to snatch them away.
Mm-hmm.
Coming with them. Why would he come with all the saints if he's going to just fly them back off somewhere else again?
Mm-hmm.
Now, it's I wasn't going to get into this, but let's do it anyway. This particular word right here, the coming, this is parousia. That word coming is parousia. And it's the same word as over in verse 15, For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. We're not going to go ahead of those that are, in other words, they're going to rise first. We're not going to get ahead of them. So that parousia is the final coming of the Lord. It's a special word. It isn't used in very many places. It's used in Matthew 24. And it doesn't just mean coming in the door, you know, Gordon and Sandy are coming down today with Rita and Mark. No, that isn't the kind of coming. Open the door and come in. That's not parousia. Parousia is a special, special kind of coming. It is a coming where the guy that's coming intends to stay and remain. See, we didn't come to live with you today.
They're coming when Christ returns. When he comes as a thief.
That's right. They're two different words. That's why I pointed that out. So go back here to chapter 5, and it says, the coming of the Lord, where is it now? Yeah, verse 2. The day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. In other words, the day is coming. His coming. His day is coming. But that's not a parousia coming. That's something else. So that has to talk about the secret coming, coming into his temple.
Mm-hmm.
All right, see, now I wasn't going to go that way, but I did. All right, so let's talk about what else is here. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now, by experience, I have never experienced the sudden coming of travail upon a child in my own being. I have observed it. I've watched, you know, other, and you're three women. You talk about your children, so I'm sure you've experienced this sudden coming. Does it come suddenly on you?
Mm-hmm.
Usually in the middle of the night or something when you're fast asleep. And
whenever it can come.
Whatever. Now, you kind of know the time and season because you've been keeping track on the calendar or something. So you know it's the time and season, but you don't know exactly. You know, I mean, you plan your day as if it's going to be any ordinary day, you know, and you're going to go shopping or you're going to do this or you're going to do that. You know you're great with child. You know it's all possible at any time. And then all of a sudden, there it is. And you know something's happening. And you know it's going to be the real McCoy, right?
And everything else is canceled out.
And everything else stops because this is going to happen. Whether you plan it, whether you want it, whether you don't want it, it's going to happen.
Not going to the store, not going to...
Yeah, amen. So you see, there is this unannounced, unheralded coming secretly and suddenly. And you know, the fact that makes it as a thief doesn't announce ahead of time. He doesn't want people to know it's happening while he's thieving. He doesn't want to get caught at it. And for the most part, he doesn't want it to be known, heralded around afterwards. Maybe his own cronies can know about it because they've been part of the deal with him, but it's a quiet, stealthy type of thing. And this is the coming of the Lord into his temple. But at what is the surrounding events that go with this coming? It's in that verse. What's happening when this happens? What? Well, there's two things. The political climate is peace and safety, right? Mm-hmm. Peace and safety. Yeah, let's have world peace, okay? Let's bomb the dickens out of them so we can have world peace or whatever, you know? But anyway, let's have safety. Let's make sure that none of the terrorists can come. Let's go through all your luggage when you get on the airplane to make sure it's safety. I mean, my goodness, what doesn't draw their attention to look at in your suitcase? You get home and you find these little slips of paper in your suitcase. Why did they go into that suitcase? You know, safety. Okay, we accept that. It's for our safety. It's for our peace and safety. And however, when they shall say peace and safety, in other words, when we are all geared up to make sure that we have safety and there's nothing that's going to cause us harm, sudden destruction is coming. Do you ever think about what's happening in Europe right now? What's happening in Germany? What's happening in Hungary?
And we're inviting them in.
Yeah, and it's coming here. If you were able to come Sunday, maybe you can talk Bob into bringing you. We're going to talk about that because the Lord really showed me something about that. But I'm sorry I can't come down and get you, though. But anyway, sudden destruction is coming. It's going to be a very destructive, shaking time. Now, let me go on here a little bit. Because this whole passage, he makes a contrast. He says, when they shall say... In other words, he's making it they and you. So he's writing to the believers, and he's saying, you believers are going to be here, but they are going to say this. So who's the they?
The unbelievers.
The unbelievers, the world. The people of the world, the people that are more interested in their football games and their whatever games on Thanksgiving and their Santa Claus and their, you know, their parties and their joining labor unions so they can get twice as much money or whatever. Whatever their goal is, they are saying, well, let's have peace and safety. Let's make sure the economy is really good, you know, and let's not have any trouble and let's have all new cars every year and whatever. They shall say this. But what? When they shall say, then sudden travail cometh upon when? Upon whom?
Sudden destruction
comes on who? You or them?
Them.
Yeah. Them. All right, so the world is going to experience some things now that ye are not going to have to experience. In other words, it's coming a time when the plagues of Egypt, the first few plagues affected the children of Israel. The first three, I think it was. But after that, it was they. They experienced the locusts. They experienced the darkness. They experienced the death of the firstborn. Okay? But ye did not, because you were under the shadow of the Almighty. So the contrast between the world and the believer here. And they shall not escape. Did you read that? Notice that. There is no escape. When the day of the Lord comes, there is no escape for them. You might be interested in this chapter in Revelation. It has had a powerful impact on me. I think it's the sixth. Yes, it's the sixth chapter, the sixth seal. It says, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood." Now, I don't know if this is natural or spiritual signs. I'm just reading it, what John saw, okay? He says, "And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth." Now, I know that's not natural. We could be hit by a little meteor or something like that, but not a star. a star 12 times the size of our sun? No, that's not going to hit the earth and there'll be an earth left. This is great spiritual men are going to fall to the earth like fig trees falling. Okay?
What verse are you in?
I'm in verse 12. Chapter 6, verse 12, okay? "Fell to the earth, and the stars fell to the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind." I don't think that we have really a picture of what that mighty wind is really going to be like. This is a powerful, powerful, sudden move of the Spirit of God. It is going to be so sudden, it is just going to be shaking. You're going to see great stars fall. You're going to see great trees fall. I mean, it is just going to whack, whack, whack. And you're just going to, wow. It will move so fast that it will shake you up somewhat. I mean, it'll be shaking.
And what is this? What is happening when this happens?
This is the beginning, I think, of the great and terrible day of the Lord. It's the sixth seal, and the sixth seal moves to the seventh seal, which means the pouring out of the vials. The things really begin to get poured out then. It's not just revelation anymore. See, the opening of a seal is a revelation. The sounding of a trumpet is an announcement. So we've come to the end of the seals, then we come to the trumpets, then we come to the vials. Am I right in that order? But read this. Read what happens here. It says, "And the heavens departed as a scroll." That means the spiritual atmosphere just like that. Gone. "When it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places." Do you know what mountains and islands are? Spiritually? Mountain, I heard Brother Seth say this. Mountain, big ministries. Island, big independent ministries. Big independent. They're not connected to anybody. We're on our own. You know that type of thing?
Yeah.
Watch out for the mountains and the islands, brethren, sisters. Because they're all going to be shaken. They're going to be moved out of their places. "And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men." Amen. "And the chief captains and the mighty men." Oh, and the poor men too. The bondmen. "And every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath shall come, and who shall be able to stand?" So I believe that Paul is describing the same thing that Revelation, the sixth seal, is in the sixth chapter is talking about. The great and terrible day of the Lord, okay? So they shall not escape. You see, in this chapter, they are trying to escape. They're saying, get me in a cave, get me in an underground bunker. You know they have these great big underground bunkers under the White House. Did you know that? Did you know there are places in New York City that go down how many stories? What is it, 10 or 14 stories down in New York City? Where they have these tunnels and these channels, and they're digging another subway tunnel way down underneath the city there, so it can bypass Grand Central or something, and all these hidden underground places. You know what? Isn't going to protect them. So They shall not escape. But ye, here's the contrast again. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. And here's what I want to get around to, is I want to get around to the talk of light and darkness. You are not in darkness. See, the problem with they is their spiritual darkness. They don't perceive, they don't see, they don't hear. You try to tell them and they just say, well, I don't know. Sister, I just don't see it. I don't see it like you see it. And even your kids, your family, you tell them spiritual things, it's like they've never heard of it. They've never heard the Bible, they've never heard this, they've never heard that. And I'm thinking, all the time you've heard me and you're still not hearing anything. Because they're in darkness. So he said, but you are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. In other words, because you are in the light, this is not going to be a surprise to you. You see the signs, you know the times, and you're saying, Lord, I'm ready. I want to be in that time. I'm ready to function. I'm ready to get in my place as an overcomer. I'm ready to be part of Gideon's 300. I'm ready. I'm not being lulled away by psychology. I'm not being lulled away by this and that. I'm focused on the message, the apostolic message that we have been hearing. I'm focused on that, Lord. I'm focused on the truth of the Word of God. That's where I'm intending to be. But you know what? If they lose their focus and go off somewhere else, they're not going to be ready. And I'm talking about Christians that are not going to be ready because they've been taking darkness into their soul. Beware.
Yes.
Beware. All right, so let me go on. Ye are all the children of light. He's writing to believers. He's writing to overcomers. This is the Thessalonian believers. You are children of light. And by the way, that word is literally sons. In the King James, it's children. But the Greek word is sons. You are sons of light. Sister, you can be a son. You're a son.
Amen.
And I'm a bride. See, these are not gender things, are they?
No.
They have nothing to do with sex, gender. And the children of the day. Children of the day, children of the light. Okay? We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us, ye, we, us. Notice those pronouns. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Who would the others be? The others, of course, are the world. But he's talking to Christians and saying it's possible for you to fall asleep too. So don't you do like other Christians even and fall asleep. How do you maintain and prevent yourself from falling asleep as a Christian? Probably by fellowship with other Christians, wouldn't you say? Other Christians of like mind. Because we're going to keep each other awake, aren't we? If you start to get droopy in your spiritual walk, I'm going to have to come along and give you a poke.
Well, you have to stay close to the Lord.
And you stay close to the Lord.
All the time. You know, not wait for someone else to give you a poke, but just forget all that.
Yes.
And just the Lord.
Amen.
And spend more and more time with Him.
Yes.
And what He wants.
But if you start drifting off, then a brother needs to come along and say, hey, get back with the light here.
Yeah, right.
Amen. So let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. What does sober mean? Do you spend most of your time being sober?
Yeah.
I do. I think I do. Actually, I don't get drunk. I don't do wine or any other thing. But we can become unsober, though, spiritually as well, though, can't we?
Yes.
Yeah, I think it means more than just drinking.
Right? Of course it does, yeah.
It's got to be.
That's self-controlled.
Self-controlled.
Mm-hmm. Temperance.
Temperate. But you know, there are doctrines of, how do I say it? There are intoxicating doctrines that are taught in the churches. Mm-hmm. Do you know it? One of the intoxicating doctrines is that you'll be raptured. It intoxicates you. You say, well, so what if I'm under the blood, I'll just be snatched away. I won't have to learn to overcome. I won't have to discipline myself. I won't have to submit myself to tribulation or allow it. I'm just going to fly away. And that's intoxicating.
Or once saved, always saved.
That's another one. Eternal security, ultimate reconciliation, same thing. It's intoxicating doctrines. Greasy grace, you know, you can name them all. Prosperity, all we need, all God is, all He cares about is seeing that His children have a good time. That's intoxicating. And the Word is saying, let us be sober. Okay? For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken, are drunken in the night. Now, generally, the bars aren't filling up at 8 o'clock in the morning, are they?
I guess not.
I don't go, but I don't see the cars parked around them at 8 o'clock in the morning. No, they go there at night. And if you ever go into one of those places, have you ever been into one of those places?
Oh, sure.
Yeah, I won't tell you about the first time I ever went into one. I was lost on the highway. Friend and I were walking in Goshen, Indiana, and we were just college students. We didn't have cars, and yeah, we were looking. Yeah, land of Goshen. We were looking for a certain supermarket, and we had to walk several miles, and we did not know where it was. And I said to my friend Clarence, I said, "Hey, we're going to have to get directions here. I'm not just going to walk and walk and walk more miles and that supermarket's the other way." So we saw this bar, and we looked at each other. You know, we were both kind of brought up in Christian homes, and we were taught you don't go into those places. So I looked at him, and he looked at me, and he says, I said, "Well, one of us is going to have to go inside." It was the only thing that was open that day. And he says, "Well, you go in." I said, "Okay." So I said, "Look around and make sure the dean or one of the professors isn't in a car nearby." It was a Mennonite college, you know. So we made sure the dean wasn't somewhere around. And I slipped inside and asked for directions. And, you know, I noticed it was dark in there.
Oh, yeah, it's always dark.
Well, when I got to be a public health nurse, I had to go into those places all the time to drag out my customers, you know. And I noticed it would always be dark, dingy and dark. Yeah. And I'm thinking, you know, you observe the activity of people in there. And I'm thinking, why don't, you know, they don't turn the fluorescent lights on like in your office. You know, the office is well lit so you can work. But in the bar, it's just little bitty lights, you know, little colored lights back in the corner somewhere. Why? Because people are doing things that they don't want known in the light. They're making their moves, you know, and whatever they do it in the night because they're creatures of the night. And I guess that's why, if you read the pattern, that's why there are certain birds that are unclean, because they're creatures of the night. They're night creatures. Now, that reminds me, what is supposed to be the purpose of the moon?
To reflect the light of the sun.
To rule the night. We're supposed to rule over the night.
Yeah.
The church. The church is supposed to be...
And it rules the tide of the ocean.
Yeah, the church is supposed to be the thing that rules in the night season of spiritual darkness. We're supposed to be the light. And when it says that the moon is losing its light and the sun isn't even shining, we know that it's really a period of spiritual darkness, isn't it? Okay? So... For they that sleep in the night, and they that are drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, there is a wrath of God that's coming, and it will come. But it has not been appointed for us. But it has, obviously, it has been appointed for some. So we can understand, and we need to believe this about God. God is not waiting for an opportunity to drop His wrath on us. All of God's dealing with us is, its purpose is to appoint us to salvation. Even if God seems angry with you, and I saw Him angry one time, and I didn't like it at all, but it wasn't because He was just mad at me. It's because He is appointing me to salvation. But wrath, we have no idea what the wrath of God is really going to be like. None of the dealings that have come our way have been really the wrath of God. I mean, if He opened up both barrels, you would certainly know the difference. All right, now that's light. That's light. Can we look at... Do we have time to look at...
I'm still back on that. You know, we are children of light. But Jesus, you know, was with the Pharisees and ate with them.
Yeah.
And
go ahead. I'm listening.
I think you know, when you're in school, you're not going into a bar. We're under the law.
Mm-hmm. Right.
We're definitely under the law, then we're still under grace. Mm-hmm. If you know, you had to go into the bar to see those people. And like in small towns like this, that's the only restaurant there is.
Yeah.
I mean, I didn't even know it was a restaurant for 5 years.
Yeah.
And then I found out, you know, that it was a restaurant.
Well, in England, that's where you get their pubs. That's where you get your food.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. And the two taverns up here, I think of them as taverns, not bars.
Yeah.
They bring the food for our senior center.
But there are some, sister, that are not dedicated to food. They're dedicated completely to a different purpose.
The darkness.
Yeah. They're not just going to serve you a little wine or whatever with your food.
Yeah.
Their whole purpose is to attract the drinking crowd.
I'm sure. Yeah.
And they have, some of them, they have certain reputations.
Uh-huh.
This one's the pickup bar. This one's the gay bar, and this one's the girl gay bar, and this one's the something else bar, you know.
I've read about those, yeah.
Yeah.
But I mean that there are the others that you sometimes have to.
It's their brand of darkness.
The nightclub.
The nightclub. Yeah.
Oh, yeah, and all that. Music.
And the crash and bash music bar, you know. Yeah, they all have their particular flavor. There's the country music bar and
the sports bar,
you know, where they have 25 televisions with 20 different kind of games on them, you know, and the racehorse bar, you know, where you go in and watch and gamble, and the gambling bar, I guess they'd call that, you know. It's places of darkness is all it is.
Now, you know, the Lord has protected me so much. Of things like that. I mean, not that when I was younger I didn't know the Lord, I didn't teach Him, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But He has been so good to protect me.
Yeah.
Well, I just...
Well, let me just bring a couple more verses that come to me. John 9:4, I think, is a very interesting verse. John 9:4, Matthew, as in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And it's a response that Jesus gave, which I think was a very interesting response. And you know, it seems to be so completely out of context with what was going on, where they were asking him, the man that was born blind, I guess it was. They were asking him who sinned, you know, did his parents sin or did the man sin? How could the man sin in the womb? What evil thing could he have done in there? I mean, they hardly have a soul anymore at that point, you know, until they come to the light. Anyway, and then he says here, he's talking about the works of God should be made manifest in him. Then he says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now this is a prophetic word. As dark as it was in his time, and I find a lot of darkness in his encounter with these religious people. I think things were pretty dark. And yet he said, I'm the light. I'm here. I'm the light of the world. As long as I'm here, I'm the light of the world. And he said, it is still day. But, he's saying to them, there is a night coming. And when that night comes, no man can work. Now, what's that mean? What do you think that means?
Time stops.
It could mean two things. Let's look at them both. The one thing it could mean is that all activity, nothing, absolutely nothing, no man can work, everything stops. On the other hand, it might mean that all of man, as in flesh, as in carnality, all that's going to come to an end. All religious, man-oriented activity will have to stop when the night comes. You know, there's a lot of man work going on, isn't there?
Yes.
There's a lot of man work going on under the name of church, Christ.
Yeah, 80%.
I would say probably more than 80, but you're kind. Somebody told me one time, and this is a long time ago, I heard a preacher say this. And you know, by the way, it was an outer court preacher that said it.
It was what?
It was an outer court preacher that said it a long time ago. He said, if the Holy Spirit were suddenly removed from the church, he said, I think he gave a number in the 90s, 95-99% of the work of the church would go on unchanged and they'd never know the difference.
Yeah.
Now that would include the services, the preaching. Oh yes, the preaching. The guy gets his homiletic sermon outline from the book somewhere. They get their Sunday school lessons from the book that's been printed at headquarters in Tennessee or Missouri or wherever their headquarters is, somewhere in the Bible Belt. They're all made out. You want to be a Sunday school teacher? Just open the book and follow the outline. That's all you have to do. You don't have to have the Holy
Spirit.
What?
Get your canned sermon.
Preacher gets his canned sermon. I got a few that way a long time ago. I'd get inspired by listening to another guy. Say, oh yeah, that's a good word. I'm going to take notes. Make an outline.
Well,
Why is it a day that no man can work? What's happened that no man can work? You've already said stuff.
Because the night, the strength of the night, work doesn't function. Only the work of the Spirit is able to overcome that darkness.
Why can't religious darkness keep even excelling in darkness? What is it, because there's a government on the earth that forbids religious movings? Is that part of it or not?
Well, actually, what I see is even in the lack of the Spirit, people still get born again in these churches.
What was that again?
People still get born again in the churches when the Word of God is being read. Do you know that a priest gets up and he reads from the Bible? Don't they?
Yes.
Yeah, they read a little. They call it the gospel, and then there's something else. What's the other thing they call? They read a couple verses from the gospel, then they read a couple verses from Psalm or something like that.
I don't know what's.
Well, I know I've heard them say, well, the gospel portion today is in Matthew, the up chapter, the verse, and he reads three or four verses, and you know the power of the Word of God read by a donkey can bring you under conviction. The man that's reading it might be totally in darkness. He's not born again. He doesn't know whether he believes it or not, but the sound of the Word of God has enough power that a sinner sitting in that pew hears that word and he says, "My God, I'm in trouble. God just said I'm in trouble." And he goes out and he gets saved. That is work. That's the work of God. Isn't it?
But don't you think, I didn't get contrary, don't you think that a lot of people have been praying for that person too?
Oh, of course.
You know, and
of course.
When the, in God's time.
But, yes, but that's during the time of light. It's still day.
Yes.
Now, what brother's asking is, what's going to happen then at night that isn't going to be functioning anymore? The night cometh when no man can work. This is Jesus' words. It has to be true, but we have to understand it too.
Uh-huh. No man can work.
The night cometh when no man can work. That means there's a level of darkness that we cannot comprehend. And just as I've been thinking and meditating on the word I've been bringing all over Germany, Czech, Dubuque, the word about the locusts that I've been bringing, the release of locusts from the abyss. I do believe that it has begun to be released, okay? But to what extent has it really hit yet? This is a release of spirits that have such a power. These are not spirits that are coming to eat your trees and your grass out there. These are spirits that are coming to consume your soul. Mm-hmm. They are going to torment your soul. If you're given to depression, they're going to haunt you. If you're given to anger, if you're given to this or that, these locusts are going to come after you with such. Now, it says that these particular locusts are not intended to hurt the trees or the grass, which means they're not intended to come against the sons of God. So there's a level of protection that we have. But there are other things happening that you read in Revelation. It says they are not to affect the trees or the grass until the servants of God have been sealed in their forehead. Then, after the sealing, they're allowed to go after the trees and the grass, which means there are Christians who will not be properly sealed, who are going to be taken by these things. There's a third of the trees that are going to fall, and all the grass at one point in time. You remember? That means there are Christians who are not going to make it during this time of darkness. I mean, I'm studying it. Tell me I'm wrong. I would love to be wrong, but I don't see it any other way. I'm studying it the way Brother Sass taught us to study, with the interpretation that he taught us, and I'm not sure. Maybe Sess understood it, but I think there's things that are coming to light that Brother Sess didn't even see. I hope that isn't sounding bad, but I think God is revealing more even since the day Sess was taken.
Now, are you saying, like the outer court Christians?
Yes.
They'll be attacked, but they still know the Lord, don't they?
They know the Lord, and they can be saved, but in their natural flesh, they do not have that protection.
Right. But their soul will...
Their soul, yes. They will be sorely tried, and they can come into the kingdom. They can. Not guaranteeing, but they can come into the kingdom through much trial. Much trial, but by the giving of their life. Many lives will have to be given. And it's begun in these Muslim countries. It has begun. They are already taking the lives of the Christians, and these devils, these same devils that want to kill Christians, are opening up open fire in classrooms and every place else here, open up fire in churches. That black church down there in, where was it, Alabama or
Carolina,
yeah. That's that same spirit.
Yeah.
Kill the Christians.
But those Christians that are killed do go to a certain part of heaven.
Oh yes. There's no divisions in heaven. They go to heaven, but
yeah, there are divisions.
They're saved.
What I'm saying is there's different levels.
Yes.
Yeah, they're saved, in other words.
Saved, yeah, but except by fire. Or
yeah, saved by fire.
Yeah, right. And we don't want to be in that position.
Yeah. So the darkness, there's coming a darkness when the work of man. What we do for the kingdom of God, we're going to have to do on a higher level than what we're doing it now.
Praise the Lord.
Including me. Mm-hmm. Including every one of us in the ministry. We're going to have to come to a higher level than what we are now. Because what we're going to find out that the way we've been doing things isn't working anymore. God is demanding a higher realm and a higher level.
Is that a two witness company?
Yes.
What was that?
The Two Witness Company.
Is that the only activity then?
I think it's the only activity that's going to amount to anything, Gordon.
Mm-hmm.
The rest of what we've been doing, if we continue to do it without the full power of the Spirit, is just going to be grinding corn.
How's that? Maybe speculate, translate into, say, Church of Christ or some denomination. What in the world's left? And do they gather at a building? Is there anything left of assembling? Or
I can't write a scenario of how it's going to come out. I wish I could. I'll write you a good book after it's over. I try to see into it how it's going to happen. I try to visualize how the response will be, and I get nowhere in it.
Like a person who believed once saved, always saved, and rapture is
all. Oh,
what has he got?
It's gonna. Their sky is gonna fall on them, Gordon.
Will they be in a position to be saved then?
Yes, they are in a position because it says that whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
So it's something
they're
good.
They're not denying.
It's good.
As long as they are faithful to the living God.
And really, the judgment of God in these days is going to be a good thing. But it's going to be terrible.
Yeah.
I mean, who can stand?
And the scripture says that no one can pluck them out of his hand.
Right.
Of course, my husband used to say you could jump out, though.
Yeah, I think you can, yeah. You could jump out.
Yeah.
We have the freedom.
Uh-oh.
We have the freedom.
Mm-hmm. But if you're truly saved, and if you truly have this deliverance, if your heart is with the Lord, and you continue with him, there is no way that you're going to turn back. There is no way that you're going to, quote, lose your salvation. If you are wholly, totally
Amen.
His.
There you go.
See, and that's where the once saved, always saved is true to those who are like that, but not to those who say, I accept Christ and no, I'm okay, and I go on my merry way.
Mm-hmm.
I jump out of his hand.
They took a little taste, and they ran back.
Yeah, it was like planting the seeds. They came up.
And the sun came up. They couldn't take the heat, so they or the bird came along and snatched them up.
Mm-hmm.
Or the thorns came up, and the cares of this life, and they amounted to nothing.
Only the good seed.
Yeah. And the good seed, as you pointed out, has 30, 60, and 100.
Uh-huh.
So you see, there's different realms of glory that we can come to. We can come to 100-fold. Okay? Or you can just kind of slide by and let the thorns eat away at your life, you know, and only come to 30.
For the birds of the air.
Yeah, well, birds that take seed kind of totally remove the seed, don't they? It isn't just bad crop, it's crop that never grew at all.
Yeah.
Sorry to keep dwelling on this, but there's Hindu and Muslim or Catholic people, and they're dedicated, that is their understanding of spiritual. Would that be unable to hold them after this, in this hour of darkness?
If they continue to hold to these false gods, they're going to lose eternally.
But would this break its hold on them?
The shaking power of God will have the ability to break the hold of those demonic gods on people's life. And secondly, the two witness company will also have the power and protection to boldly preach in those places. We can walk right into downtown Saudi Arabia and preach loudly and proclaim the true God and Jesus Christ, and they won't be able to do one thing about it. If they come against you, their army will just fall down dead like it did in the days when they tried to take Elijah. Or was it Elisha? Which one?
Both,
yeah.
A little bit of that's what Brother Gruber did, too.
Yeah. So it's good news. It's good news. I mean, the judgment day of God is good news. And my flesh says, oh God, I don't want to go through that. Oh, please, do we have to, you know, I'll do everything I can to ensure my comfort. Yet, I know that it is going to be a good thing. And therefore, I say, oh, come, Lord Jesus, let's do it. Let's get it over. Let's get into it. Why are you waiting, you know?
Yeah, we don't look forward to it, but, you know, God has not given us the spirit of fear. We don't fear it.
Yeah.
But of love and of
Well,
mind.
You've got a good testimony, sister.
Thank you.
Amen.
Lord.
There was a time that it hit me that I was getting fearful to even drive to Lincoln. I don't like to drive.
Mm-hmm.
Never have. And I just had to keep a hold of that verse. He's not giving you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. and just hang on to those, that scripture.
Yeah. Well, I see this thing says I've been talking for an hour already. And I don't want to weary you.
You don't.
Praise the Lord.
I was going to mention where it talks about the Lord coming suddenly or coming as a thief in the night, you know. I always felt like there was a correlation between his coming, like in John 7:10,
mm-hmm.
when he didn't go to the feast, up to the feast openly, but he went in secret.
And he came suddenly.
Yeah, but as it were in secret.
Yeah.
John 7:10.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if you start in verse 8, go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. And when he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret.
Mm-hmm.
And then the Jews were looking for him. And
well, and
he ended
this,
up in the temple preaching.
This is what Malachi says, okay? But he shall come suddenly
mm-hmm.
to his temple.
Mm-hmm.
The messenger that you seek shall come suddenly to his temple. And the fact of coming suddenly, again, is the thief aspect.
Mm-hmm.
See, the thief didn't send you a postcard and say, "Hi, I'm your local thief. I will be making a visit to your home, a maintenance visit on Thursday, the such and such a day at 12:01 a.m. or something." No, he comes suddenly. Now, it wasn't sudden for the thief, but it's sudden for those that are there because you didn't expect it. Why is it sudden? You didn't know it was going to happen. I mean, the storm was in the sky for quite some time, but you had been listening to the forecast, so the storm came suddenly upon you. It wasn't sudden for the meteorologist that saw it coming, but it was sudden for you because you were just out there doing your business and you paid no attention to what was coming.
Yeah.
Well, amen. This will just get us thinking, won't it?
Yes, this is good. This is good. Praise the Lord.
Jesus said, "But this is your hour and the power of darkness," when they arrested him.
Yeah.
Does that have any... that was something that happened when he went to the cross, that there is a time of darkness
mm-hmm.
in the world for a little while.
Yeah. Well, in that passage that Sandy just read, when they wanted him to go, he said, "You go ahead. It's always your time.
My time
hasn't come yet. It's your time." So, in other words, they had their time, but in my time, the Lord is saying, in my time, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. You go ahead and do your activity. It's always your time.
Is this time, how does this time, when no man can work such darkness, relate to the sons of God laying down their lives? Like, there's a time when the sun doesn't give its light, and that is there any quick small comment on that? What there's plagues, and one of them's darkness.
Mm-hmm.
How does that relate to the day or the hour or day when no man can work? Is that,
I think it relates, yeah.
That's the direct,
yeah. The plague of darkness was the ninth plague. And by the way, the plague of locusts was the eighth plague.
My goodness. It's not far away.
It's not far away. When I was speaking in Germany, I never said the word locust. I just started talking about the invasion and how the press is saying that this is refugees. First it was refugees, then it was migration, and now it's invasion. And before I ever said the word, Chojoki said, locust. Do you remember hearing it on the tape? And I said, oh, Chojoki, I said, you're way ahead of me. and I know, so I know that this is the word of the Lord, because Chojoki bore witness of it before I ever said the word. So I'm quite sure that we have the word of the Lord, that this is the locust invasion. It's begun. It's not just people. Yes, there's people invading, but there's a spiritual invasion coming right along with it. There's a spirit behind it, and the spirit is going to sweep in. It's going to change the culture. It's going to change the mindset. It's going to change the thinking. It's going to change the government. It's going to change the laws. It's going to just sweep in like a bunch of locusts. Gobble up every life and light and green of the way. It's going to take the world. Mm-hmm. I don't think it has to take us, but it's going to take the world. I'm going to talk more about it Sunday. I don't have time to do the whole thing, but just to get you thinking. It'll be recorded.
I tell you, if I'm not here, I'll get...
You will. You'll get the disc. Yeah.
My daughter, I've got her earphone, and it's, you know, I can hear a lot better, but I really have to concentrate.
Yes. Okay, so I'm going to shut this off and...